Oh, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Living Hope. Glad that you're here on this wonderful spring day. We like to begin our worship services with this greeting Christians have been using for as long as there have been Christians. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Thank you. We're in the Easter season. We're still remembering that the Lord is risen, that he's here with us, and that's why we do that greeting. We want the risen Lord Jesus Christ to make his presence known to us this morning. So if you're interested and able, let's stand and let's sing as we begin to worship today.
Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its robes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good he is, so merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me.
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's continue that prayer. God, you are worthy of our worship, of our thanks, of our praise. You are holy. We read in Scripture that one day we'll all be gathered around your throne singing these songs of praise to you. People from every nation and every tribe, all of creation gathered together to worship you, the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who loved us so much that when we were stuck in darkness and in sin and the mess that we'd made of the life you'd given us, you loved us so much that you came to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from sin, to pull us up and out of the mess and the muck, and to wash us and make us clean and restore life to us, taking those parts of us that had died and making them alive again. Thank you, God, for your great love. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Thank you that we can be confident of your love. We don't have to hide or cower in fear because of the shame that we feel, the guilt over the sins we've committed. But God, you've invited us to come to you, to admit our sins, to confess our failures, and you have promised to forgive us, not to punish us, not to condemn us. You have promised to forgive, to wash us, to cleanse us, to give us new life and a fresh start in Jesus Christ. So we believe that. We trust you. We come to you and just bare our souls to you, God. We give you our everything, the good and the bad. You have us, God. Thank you. Thank you for taking this gift of life that we offer back to you and transforming it. You transform our lives, God. You adopt us as your own sons and daughters. For this, we give you thanks. Thank you, God, for gathering us together from all the different places we've been this last week, gathering us into this time, into this place to worship you. We give you ourselves, along with our thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's take a couple minutes. Extend that peace to each other. Shake somebody's hand. Wish them a happy Sunday. Everybody get one of these when you came in, a little welcome bulletin, let you know what's going on around here these days. I imagine so. If not, there's still some more out there. Inside, of course, is that little green welcome card. Love to have you fill that thing out. Drop it in the offering box back by the door before you go. Let us know how we can be praying for you or how we can be thanking God with you. I mean, many times we pray for stuff and God comes through and we forget to thank him. So if there's some way you're thanking God these days, something good God's done for you, we'd love to have you share that with us too. I think it'd be great if the back of our bulletin, you know, we've got all these prayer requests. You know, we usually have just a couple of little thanks things. I think it'd be great if there were as many thanks as there are requests on the back of that sometime. So let us know what good things God is doing for you, and we'll share those with the rest of your church family. You might notice inside there, if you looked on the new building update, I know some of you already have been reading ahead. Congratulations, you are now the proud new owners of 1115 North Calumet Street, Calumet Avenue. We closed on that this last week. So the purchase is done. Now the renovations need to begin. So we'll be getting back with some contractors here in the next week or so, picking one of those and getting started on stuff. I know some of you have approached me about ways you might be able to help. And I'm sure that as we need to knock out some walls, if any of you want to help knock down some walls, I know we can all do that stuff. So, but then I think we're going to let the professionals put up the walls. So if you want to help with things, and I'm sure in the coming weeks there are going to be things that we're going to need to help with in various ways. If you'd like to get involved, I'll be sure and let you guys know what those could be. And as you see things that you can help with, that'd be great. Jump on board, get involved. In fact, I was just driving by there sometime in the last couple days, and realized, wait a second, we own this now. We have to cut that grass that's out in front of that building. So if anybody wants to drag their lawnmower up there and cut the grass, there's not a lot of grass. If you've been by, you know, there's just a little bit out front, and there's a little bit behind it back on the Valparaiso Street side. So I'm serious. If anybody wants to mow the grass, feel free. Let me know, all right, so we don't have five people all going out to mow the grass. But if you want to toss your mower in the back of the truck and go mow it sometime this week, just write me a note on your welcome card or grab me after and say, hey, I'd be happy to go cut that grass. All of a sudden, we have grass that needs cut. So anyway, so hopefully, again, still the plan is to get moved in there, you know, end of summer. So we'll see what the renovation schedule is as we are able to choose a contractor and find out where we can fit and the time frame. And we'll keep you in the loop. It's exciting times this summer. All right, also you can see this afternoon there's going to be a little get-together. Scott has taken teens and anybody else who wants to go out to watch VU play a baseball game this afternoon. And so if you'd like to join them, I'm sure Scott would be happy to talk with you about where to meet and all that kind of stuff. And on the table still are some baby bottles. If you want to give to the baby bottle boomerang, this is for the Women's Center. Next week is Mother's Day. And so if you would like to give in honor of your mom to help some other moms that could use some help, that's what the Women's Center is there for. So take one of those bottles home, read the little thing inside, pray for the people involved, and if God leads you to give a gift, just put your gift in it and next week bring it back. I know some people already have brought those back, putting them in the basket by the offering box back there. That's where you can drop it off next Sunday. And I should mention, because I keep forgetting to mention, it used to be the first Sunday of every month I would mention the Good Neighbor offering, and I've been really lax in doing that. The Good Neighbor offering is the way that we give to folks in the community who have needs that are, you know, not part of our church family. You know, I get calls occasionally from folks saying, hey, you guys help with rent, or hey, could you, you know, we need a gas card for something. And I always refer them to First Contact, a Christian organization here in town that several churches work together, kind of like we churches partner together for the women's shelter. We partner together to meet those kinds of needs through this group First Contact. They want to be the first point of contact for people who have those needs. Then they can refer them to the trustee and to the other places they can get help, as well as give them some financial assistance right there. So if you want to give in the Good Neighbor offering, you can just write Good Neighbor offering. I know Stacy and I used to just say, okay, every month we'll just give this much to the Good Neighbor offering, and then we started forgetting. And so this morning I wrote a check to try to catch up a little bit and to make sure that we're going to support the people in the community that need help. So if you want to give to that anytime, you can just put a Good Neighbor check in there, and that's where that goes. So I just wanted to make sure you were aware of that and that opportunity to give. One thing I was able to be a part of this last week was our district assembly. It happened up in Portage. And some of you came out Sunday night to the mission service, heard Jerry Porter speak. Some of us got to be there for much of the rest of the week, and including our district superintendent is Dave Bartley, and he doesn't get to be here very often on Sunday mornings because he's every Sunday out in one of the churches around Northwest Indiana helping with stuff. But some of you recognize that last name because Jo Lynn Bartley, his wife, and their kids are always here, and Jo Lynn's mom, Ina, is up here playing the keyboard. And I asked Jo Lynn if she'd be willing to read the scriptures for us this morning. Come on up, Jo Lynn. So we're in the Easter season, we're continuing to look at the scriptures that Christians around the world are looking at. And so Jo Lynn's going to read the first two for us. Thank you.
Good morning. Our reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. The word of the Lord. A reading from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in the land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God, the Word of the Lord.
Yeah, before I go ahead and read the gospel reading, I just want to comment on that reading from 1 Peter. I mean, that's the good news that he kind of sums up right there on what's happened for us. You know, God, out of love for us, gave us Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who shed his blood for you and for me, that great sacrifice that was made for our salvation. And because through Christ we've come to trust in God, we've placed our faith and hope in God because he's raised Christ from the dead, now we have new life. Now our sins are forgiven, we've been washed, we've made clean, and this is a new life that will last forever. I mean, this is the good news that we proclaim each and every Sunday. Because of Christ, we have hope. Because of Christ, we have new life. We're in the Easter season, and so these readings keep pointing us back to the risen Christ and his presence with us. And if you look at your notes there, we've got a reading from Luke chapter 24. This is going back again to Easter Sunday. Last week we skipped back to Easter Sunday. Today, again, we're looking back to that resurrection Sunday, the day when Christ was raised. You know, Friday he died on a cross, and Sunday morning the women were out at the tomb and found it empty, and Peter and John went running. You know, we read that whole story. Here we have this same day. This is Luke chapter 24. It says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "Well, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who'd come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers read his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they'd seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By the time they were nearing Emmaus at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who'd gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He's appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they'd recognized him as he was breaking the bread. Here's another one of these stories of how Jesus is present with his followers and they don't realize it. You know, I mean, just like Mary when she was outside the tomb and she meets face to face the risen Christ and she doesn't know that he's there. I think all of us face these times in our lives where we don't feel like Jesus is with us, where we don't know he's with us. I mean, we believe that he's always with us. You know, we believe God is everywhere, and so, of course, God's with us when we go through difficulty. But aren't there times in life where we just feel like God is absent, where we feel like he's not there walking with us? I think it was in the devotional reading for this morning from those little devotional guides where he talks about how these guys from Emmaus were walking into the sunset that evening. Emmaus is west of Jerusalem, and so as they were making their way from Jerusalem out to Emmaus, the sun would have been setting in front of them, and how appropriate that was, because the sun was setting on their hopes and on their dreams. And they had hoped that Jesus was going to be the Messiah, the one chosen by God to rescue Israel, but instead of the religious leaders saying, yep, we certify he really is, he's the Messiah, we should all follow Jesus, instead they accused him, and they handed him over to the Romans, and he was executed, killed. I mean, their hopes were dashed. And so here they are, Sunday, first day of the week, making, you know, the Sabbath was over. They weren't allowed to travel home on the Sabbath. So now the Sabbath is over. It's Sunday. Now they're headed home toward Emmaus. And the sun is setting on all of their hopes, all of their dreams. And there Jesus starts walking with them. Now, it apparently wasn't as shocking to them that Jesus appeared. You know, like last week we talked about the disciples were, you know, behind locked doors that night, and all of a sudden, poof, Jesus was there with them. They don't seem as startled when he appears. Maybe they were, you know, talking so intently they didn't realize he kind of walked up behind them, you know, and so all of a sudden he's there saying, hey, what are you guys talking about? And so they talk with Jesus. Is it odd to you that people don't recognize Jesus, the risen Christ? And that's always kind of struck me as a little weird. You know, I mean, this is a Jesus that they'd followed, that they'd known. You know, they'd listened to him teach. I'm assuming they were paying attention. You know, they knew his face. They knew who he was. How could they, you know, walk and talk with him and not recognize him? And I had a theory pop into my head this week. I don't know if it's right or not. But my guess is that Jesus shaved his beard. I'm just thinking maybe that's what it was. You know, because, you know, people look different when they have facial hair and they don't have facial hair. And, you know, I've just got this theory that maybe Jesus shaved. I was thinking about Dad having a mustache briefly when we were younger, and I didn't ask them to refresh my memory, so maybe I'm wrong. But wasn't the reason that he shaved it off again because Rochelle didn't like it? Wasn't that the story? That's what I seem to remember. That, like, my little sister was like, "Why does Daddy have a mustache?" You know, like, she didn't know who this strange guy was with this mustache now. And maybe that was just my making that up. I don't know. My mom's like, "I don't remember that." So, yeah. What's up, Jackie? Mm-hmm. Ah, okay. Yeah, oh, so like disfigured from the cross and everything. Oh, now that would be that's a completely different theory than what I had. See, I was imagining that, you know, he'd kind of clean himself up a little bit, you know. I mean, the risen Christ can pop in and out of locked doors and all this kind of thing. And so I kind of imagined, if I was Jesus and I'd gone through all the agony of the cross, and then, you know, Sunday morning comes and I'm alive again and I can go wherever I want, I'm picturing Jesus pops home to heaven, you know, or something like that, and he's talking to his heavenly Father, and he's like, wow, that was, well, I guess that was exactly as terrible as I thought it was going to be, you know, and looks at himself in the mirror and realizes, oh my goodness, man, I look terrible, I blood, dried blood all, you know, and so he's washing himself up in the sink up there and decides, you know, this beard's kind of scraggly and, you know, shaves himself clean or something. I don't know. That was my theory, but maybe you're right. Okay, but so for whatever reason, they don't recognize that Jesus is there. They know there's somebody there, but they don't recognize that it's Christ. And I feel like, you know, all of us go through these times in life where we just don't feel like Jesus is present with us. You know, we feel like we're going it alone all of a sudden, and we find ourselves crying out with some of the Psalms. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, that Psalm 22 that Jesus cried out from the cross, or just, you know. There are many of those psalms where the writer of the psalms is saying, look, how long, God, are you going to let my enemies triumph over me? How long? When are you going to show up, come to my rescue? You know, there are these times where we feel like God is absent. It reminds me of the old poem that I could have grabbed it and put it on the screens, but in my head, I feel like everybody's has heard it, that Footprints in the Sand poem. I grew up seeing that, like, everywhere. It was on the wall in the Sunday school classroom. It was in, you know, pretty much every place was this little, you know, thing. Is there's two sets of footprints in the sand and this poem written on top. And some of you are nodding, but some of you are acting like you have no idea what I'm talking about. So I can't recite the poem, but the idea is that this man is walking along the beach with Jesus, and he's looking back at the footprints that they've left in the sand, and it's kind of marking his whole life. And he notices as he looks back that there are some parts of in the sand where there's only one set of footprints instead of two. And he realizes that those times were the really rough times in his life. That those times there was only one set of footprints, those were times where he went through great difficulty, great sadness, great grief. And he asked Jesus, "Jesus, why in those difficult times of life weren't you there with me? Why is there only one set of footprints? Why did you leave me in my time of great need?" And Jesus says to him, "Oh, come on. I didn't leave you. Those were the times that I carried you. You know, that's why there's only one set of footprints, because I, you know." It's said poetically and it's touching and all of that, okay? I can't recreate the poem. But, you know, this idea that there are times in our life where things are difficult and we feel like Jesus is absent. We feel like the risen Christ isn't with us. We feel like we're going it alone. And the reality is Jesus is there. He may be sustaining us and helping us to make it through, but we don't necessarily feel it. We don't recognize his presence. But then there are other times where we definitely recognize Christ's presence, where we know that God is with us. And for all of us, it's different. You know, we all have different kinds of times. Maybe it is a time of great difficulty, and in the midst of your pain and grief, you cried out to God, and God answered you, and you felt like, you know, you had this peace, and you felt like God was there with you. We're all different. I was just stumbled across this book again. Stacy had me, we redid a room in our house, and it's become the library. And so all these books that have been in boxes in the attic of our garage, she was making me go through and pull out books to put in the library now. And so I was thankfully going through all these and rediscovering, like, oh, I forgot I had this book. Oh, and there's where that book went, you know. So all these books, and one of them was called Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas, a Christian author, who just talks about the different ways that we connect with God. And we're all wired up differently. For some people, they've just got to be alone in a room, no distractions. You're kind of like a monk, you know. No art, no anything, no noise, just quiet, alone with God. And they can feel God's presence with them in those moments. For other people, that would drive them insane or put them to sleep. They've got to be outside. They've got to be in nature. They've got to be surrounded by God's creation. And that's when they really feel God's presence. For some people, it's in the middle of a worship service and singing praises to God. And that's where you have this moment of feeling close to God. And you can really feel his presence with you as you sing to him, as you worship him. For some, it's more an activist kind of a thing. As you're out loving people, doing good, and serving people in Christ's name, you feel yourself alongside Christ, and you feel his closeness. We're all different. You know, we're all wired up differently. I think he had 9 different ways. I don't remember what they all are. So we're all different. I'm just wondering this morning if any of you want to share, want to testify to a time in your life where you knew that God was with you. Is there anybody that's got a story like that, a moment like that, where you're like, well, yeah, there was this moment. I can point to it. I knew that God was with me because, and you've got a story? Is there anybody that's got one coming to mind that's brave enough just to raise your hand and share it? Nobody's brave enough to share a story? My God, for some of these stories you guys have shared. God, thank you for the ways that you come to us in our time of need. Thank you for the ways you protect us. Thank you for the ways that you comfort us. Thank you for the ways that you show up and you make us aware of your presence, sometimes just when we need it most. God, thank you. Thank you. I don't know what else to say. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. These stories that we've got in front of us today about the people on the road to Emmaus and Peter's speech in Acts 2, they makes mention of 2 different ways that Christ makes his presence known to us that haven't been mentioned yet. And the church calls them sacraments, baptism and communion. And so I just want to comment on those 2 things. You know, Peter, when he was given his speech there in Acts chapter 2, talking to the crowd, I think this is the 3rd time that we've looked at it. We've been kind of reading little bits of it each week, and this is the conclusion part of it. You can read the whole thing in Acts chapter 2 if you'd like. He gets to the end and reminds them, you know, okay, guys, I've told you all this about how God was at work in Jesus, you know, but we crucified him. And now I want you to know God has made this Jesus whom you crucified be both Lord and Messiah. And people are cut to the heart, like, okay, what do we do with this? You know, God was at work in Jesus. We killed him, that he's Lord and Messiah. He's raised, he's alive. Now what do we do? And Peter's reply is, well, you've got to repent of your sins and turn to God. You've got to change your life. You know, turn from sin and turn to God and be baptized. And baptism is the first of these two sacraments. Now, the Catholic Church has like seven different sacraments. But then back in the 1500s or whenever, the Protestant churches kind of split off from the Church of Rome and went all their different directions. And we're a part of, you know, we're on one of those branches of the big church family tree. The Protestant Church, for the most part, said, you know, we recognize two sacraments, these sacred moments, these means of grace, because they were given to us by Christ, not just given to us by the church. You know, these are two things that Christ started and he commanded us to continue, and baptism and the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, whatever term you want to use for that, what we do each Sunday here. And baptism, this first one, is the getting wet one. It's the one that's kind of like a marriage ceremony for Christians, you know, where there's the... It's when we're united with Christ in kind of an official way. You know, maybe before you're baptized, you trust Christ and he forgives your sins and all that. It's kind of like being in love with somebody. But then there's a time where you get married and you make it official and you stand in front of God and all your friends and neighbors and you promise to be together and, you know, the two become one and you're one new entity at that point. It's kind of like that with baptism. We're united with Christ in his death and resurrection. He has taken our sins and we receive his righteousness. And I think we talked about that some last week. So that happens in baptism, in the getting wet, you know. These are two ways that God's presence becomes real to us in like a touchable, tangible kind of way, you know, in water, in bread, in juice. And so here in baptism, in the waters of baptism, we're reminded of how he cleanses us from sin. And it doesn't matter. Some churches, they insist that you got to be dunked. You know, you got to go under the water all the way. We're part of a tradition that says we don't care if you're dunked or water's poured on you or sprinkled on your head like a little baby when a baby's baptized. You know, however that water hits you, the important thing is that in that baptism, we're remembering all that God has done for us in Christ. And I think the definition of sacrament that was handed down from... John Wesley and those before him, I don't know where it actually started, was that a sacrament, one of these sacred moments, it's an outward sign of an inward grace and the means by which we receive that grace. So there's this inward grace, this work of God happening in our lives, and this is an outward sign that grace is taking place. You know, we can see on the outside in the water, in the bread, in the juice, a picture of the grace that God is working in our lives, and it's a means by which we receive that grace. So baptism is one of those sacraments, one of those moments when Christ is present with us and we're united with him in his death, dying to sin, and his resurrection, rising to new life. That's why a lot of people like the dunking thing, because you're buried with Christ in baptism and you rise with new life. There's plenty of imagery in Scripture that supports the pouring and the sprinkling and all the rest, but it's being united with Christ. It's like a marriage. It's like a new birth, you know, that takes place there. A new life begins. And the other one is the celebration of communion, where I know this one is much more subtle, but that's, many think that's a kind of a reference to what's taking place there in Luke 24. Is the people in Emmaus, they get home and they're having this meal with Jesus, and they recognize him there in the breaking of bread. I kind of picture this, you know, this is a weird moment where Jesus doesn't pop into the scene, he pops out of the scene. He just vanishes. And I kind of imagine that, you know, as they're sitting down to dinner, that Cleopas and his friend were kind of sitting across the table and Jesus is over here. And you know, they've been talking with him all this time and they still haven't recognized him. But, you know, it's time to eat. And so maybe they bow their heads to pray and Jesus is praying a blessing over the bread. And as I'm kind of picturing as he's praying and blessing the bread and breaking it and getting ready to hand it to them, I kind of imagine these guys saying, wait a minute, I remember this prayer. This is the same kind of prayer that Jesus would pray before the meals. And realization starting to dawn, and they kind of open their eyes, and they look over at Jesus as he's finishing the prayer, and suddenly their eyes are open, and they recognize it. And so I picture them kind of like look at each other and say, it's Jesus, you know. And as they look at each other, poof, he's gone. They look back and like, where'd he go? He was right here, you know. And in their excitement, it takes them a while. They've realized, we've got to get back to Jerusalem. And they end up running back to Jerusalem and talk with everybody. We saw Jesus. He's alive. It's true. You know, in this moment, it was in the breaking of bread, in that moment together at the table, that they recognized Jesus, the presence of Christ with them. It's the thing it's the reason that Christians celebrate communion as often as we do, because we believe that Christ is present to us in his in his body, the bread, and in his blood, the juice, that these things represent to us, make present to us the blood and body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made of his own life for us. But this was a meal, right? I mean, there are kind of two traditions in Christian history that come together to form what we celebrate as communion. One was the Passover. This Passover meal that the Jewish people would celebrate once a year. They would remember that they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. You know, God was doing those wonders, those plagues there. And when it came time for the death of the firstborn, this death angel was coming through Egypt. And they were told, look, take the lamb, take the blood from the lamb, you know, fix the lamb for your dinner, but take the blood and put it on the doorpost over your door. And when the angel comes by, they'll know, oh, you know, death has already visited this house. I'm going to pass on. I'm going to pass over this house to another house. And so that lamb gives its life to spare theirs as part of their rescue from slavery in Egypt. And Jesus, as he's celebrating the Passover with his disciples there the night he's betrayed, you know, he brings new meaning to this. He says, look, I'm the lamb that's going to give my life for you. This is my body. This is my blood. He gives new meaning to the celebration of Passover that they had known since they were kids. And but the other aspect of it is a meal. The early Christian church would often celebrate what they call, they would have these meals together, and we read about it in Scripture, and they were often called agape feasts or love feasts, where they would come together out of love for each other, and they would basically like a big potluck, you know, and they would each bring their food, and they would enjoy a meal together, and at some point in the meal, they would have a little moment with bread and juice, and they would remember the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, and they would celebrate the risen Christ's presence with them, and they would enjoy this big meal. At some point along the way, after a couple hundred years of doing this, at some point the church actually kind of said, wait, we got to stop this love feast thing, because at some point some people were taking it too far, becoming kind of a rowdy kind of a feast, a party, bringing a little more wine than food perhaps to the love feast, and things were getting a little out of control. So they scaled things back until today, really all we have left is, you know, a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice that reminds us of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, and usually those aren't a part of a big meal together. But we see this hinted at in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just going to borrow your Bible for a second here. 1 Corinthians 11, almost there. Oh, past it. Where the Apostle Paul is talking to these early Christians in Corinth, and he's giving them instructions on how they should be doing church together because they're not getting things right. In fact, it's bad enough that in verse 17 he says, in the following instructions, I can't praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. Well, can you imagine that? Somebody visiting is saying, "Oh, guys, you're doing more harm than good. When you get together for church, it's bad. It's so bad, you know. It's doing more harm than good." And so he tells them this. He says, "When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk." Like, you guys are not doing this whole potluck thing quite right. You know, the rich were taking advantage of the poor. They were coming in and bringing all their food and just enjoying this sumptuous feast while the poor were showing up and not getting anything. And he said, this is not how this is supposed to work. He says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So this is what's supposed to be happening here in this moment. You're supposed to be remembering Christ's body and his blood given for you. And so he goes on and says, you know, so be careful when you come together to eat. He says, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. He says, if you're really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. You know, he's saying, you got to look out for each other. And he talks about the body of Christ, and he goes on to the next chapter to talk about how we are the body of Christ, and we need to treat each other like we belong to each other and care about each other. That's a lot of what Peter was saying in the reading we read from Peter, where he talks about this life that we're that we have, this new life that we have through Christ, is to be a life of love, to show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. So the idea is in both of these, in baptism and in communion, we have communion with Christ and with each other. These are moments where we're united with Christ, celebrating the gift of life that he gives us in baptism, and announcing each time we celebrate communion the price that was paid for our salvation, for our rescue, that his body was broken, his blood spilled for us to be set free. And we recognize, of course, that he's risen, that he's alive, that he's with us. And so we expect that he meets us here and that he gives us grace in these moments. I know sometimes these kinds of things can just seem like empty religious rituals. And I wanted us to make sure this morning that we recognize that these are times when Christ might want to reveal himself to us. You know, so that if you're going through a particularly difficult time and you haven't had one of these spiritual moments that other people have shared where, you know, you feel like God has spoken to you or you just had that peace come over you, maybe it can be in touching and tasting the bread and the juice that you can remember that Christ's presence here with us is just as real as that bread and juice. So this whole Christianity thing is not just some positive thinking exercise or just some trying to help you live a better life. This is Jesus Christ. This is real stuff that has taken place, that is happening today. The risen Christ is with us to forgive our sins, to strengthen us, to help us to endure, to guide us, to lead us into the life he created us to live. And we can meet him at his table. He is present with us here today. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, thank you for the ways you make your presence known to us and all the different ways that you've wired us up and all the variety of ways that you show up in our lives. God, we thank you. We thank you for this, that you don't just leave us to go through the valley of the shadow of death on our own, but you are with us, like the psalmist said in the 23rd Psalm. You comfort us by your presence. So thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are with us today. Thank you that we have this moment that we get to celebrate your presence with us and celebrate the great love that you had for us in the celebration of communion. We offer you these simple gifts of bread and juice and pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood. Fill us with your Spirit, God, that we might be the body of Christ for the world that needs so desperately to know that God loves them. Thank you, God. Thank you for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ, that in him we have life, we have forgiveness, we have freedom, we have a fresh start. Thank you, God. Thank you for your presence here with us today. I pray that you would help us to have eyes to see you, ears to hear your voice, that you would make us aware of your presence with us. Thank you, God. Thank you for the great love that you have for each one of us here. In those times when we felt alone, in those times when we have felt abandoned, in those times when we've felt without hope, God, you have been with us. Lord Jesus, you have been with us, carrying us, sustaining us, helping us to get through, helping us to get through to today. So today, again, we place our trust in you, trusting in your presence, in your life, in your power, in your love for us. Thank you, God. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This is the first Sunday of the month, so the kids are going to join us as the band comes to lead us in one final song. And so we let you as parents decide if you want your kids to participate in the celebration of communion. And I'm going to be up here just like every Sunday with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it. This is a moment of giving thanks to God for the love he's shown us in Jesus Christ. And the song that we're going to sing today is a new one, new to me. It's from our Ashes to Fire CD. And so if you're not familiar with it, just maybe appreciate it, sing along in your mind, or as you learn it, feel free to join us in singing it. And let's give thanks to God for the love he's shown us in Christ. Thank you again, God, for the love you have shown us in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our minds cannot fathom the love that you have for us, that you would love us enough to give your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. But we are so grateful that you did. We're so grateful that you love us that deeply, that passionately. Please, God, help us to feel at the core of our being that we are loved by you. Make your presence known to us. Fill us with your Spirit so that as we leave this place, as we go into all the joys and stresses of the week ahead, that we might know your presence there with us, guiding us, strengthening us, comforting us, giving us your peace. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.